King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations and peoples of every language who live on all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let he be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
During the week, I became worried on about Wednesday about doing this talk. And the reason I became worried about doing this talk was because I was heading to Men's Katoomba Convention for the weekend, and on Wednesday I discovered what the first talk was, Daniel 4. And I thought, oh no, half of Stromlo will be at Men's Katoomba Convention and will already hear this talk before I have to get up and speak to it. So please put up your hand. Were you at Men's Katoomba Convention this weekend? Or that's excellent, and it just shows that you shouldn't worry about things you don't know what's going to happen. And it also means you really want to go to Men's Katoomba Convention, because it's a great place to go. You hear God's word and it's very encouraging. So next year somebody needs to organise a group of people to go to Men's Katoomba Convention. But I'm really glad you didn't go this year. That was great. I'm going to borrow or steal one thing from the convention. I'm not going to actually steal the talk that they did, because the problem with pastors is as they listen to other people talk, they go, "I would have done it differently." But I'm going to steal one little thought that came from Men's Katoomba Convention. That was yesterday afternoon. Somebody did a talk on Matthew 6. And in his talk, he mentioned the concept of how God will bring about interruptions into our lives. Have you had God do that in your life? Bring interruptions into your life? They can come in small ways. Sometimes just something happens, it's a minor irritation to you in your life, yet God is interrupting things. Sometimes it could be a major interruption that comes in. And sometimes it happens very suddenly and very quickly. You can be going along, enjoying life, feeling like all things are going well, and in a moment something can happen that will change your feelings, change your perception, and you will feel that your whole life is spinning out of control. God often brings interruptions into our lives for the purpose of gaining our attention, that we might turn our eyes from ourselves and our comfort in order to look upon Him and know God better. Is it worth it? Is it worth having your life interrupted to know the living God who made all things, who loves us? I think so. So let's pray that in this Bible passage, God will not only interrupt the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but He may also in some way interrupt our own lives. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You that You are the living God, that You came down into history and You interrupted the history of the Roman Empire that we heard about a little while ago. And we thank You that with that interruption You changed everything, that You made it possible for men and women and children and people from the nations to have a relationship with You and to know You better. And Lord, because You are the sovereign God, sovereign over the affairs of nations and also sovereign over the lives of individuals, we thank You that You at times interrupt our lives too, that we might know You better. Lord, knowing You, the Creator, the living God, is the most important thing in our lives. And so while some of those interruptions are uncomfortable, we ask that today, even as we look at this Bible passage, that we might see Your interruption in our lives. And that this might make a wonderful difference as we come to know the living God who loves us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible there, or the passage on the worksheet there, can you look with me to verse 4? Verse 4 gives us something of the context of this story we're going to look at today. It begins with a very nice verse. It says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," who was the king of Babylon, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." That just sounds nice, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar says, literally he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house." Michelle and I, one of the things that we enjoy about our house is when everybody goes out for the day. We love to be in our house by ourselves sometimes. It's not that we don't like each other or anything like that, but just to be in the house by yourself. It is quiet. It is restful. And sometimes Michelle might say to me, "Can you clean up the kitchen before you go?" And I might think to myself, "Yes, but when Michelle is gone, no, I don't. Because I am at rest in my house. It is nice, calm, peaceful. Everything is going great." And then Nebuchadnezzar says, "I was prospering in my palace." Literally what he says is, this is a bit weird, but we speak English and some of our phrases in English are a bit weird. Different cultures say things differently. What Nebuchadnezzar says is, he says, "I was green in my palace." What does it mean to be green in your palace? Well, it means to be prospering, but the idea is, I was at rest in my house and I was like a tree that was growing green leaves and just thriving. You know, we come from Northern Rivers where everything actually is green, and we've moved to Canberra a year ago and we thought, this is a dry place. And then winter comes, my goodness, what is going on here? Everything's brown. Green things are beautiful, growing, thriving, living. Nebuchadnezzar saying, that's what it was like for me. I was at rest and I was green in my house. I was flourishing. Everything was going really good. It's irony that he says that, isn't it, given what's going to happen in a moment. And then he has an interruption. God interrupts his rest and God interrupts his prosperity, and God does it with a dream. Not just an ordinary dream, but a dream that he starts to think about. He's got images in his mind, but he's also got thoughts in his mind. And the thoughts and images that are working in his mind are making him feel extremely uncomfortable. And for whatever reason, he has a sense that this dream involves a message from God. And maybe this message from God is not about resting in my house and feeling green in my palace. So he has this disturbing dream. He's been comfortable. Life has been good. About a week ago with my children, we watched the movie on television for the first time with my kids called The Castle. Some of you know The Castle. Michelle and I think it's a great movie as we remember back to stuff that we remember, and our kids are just going, what is this? But The Castle, the notion that I'm in control, this is my kingdom, that's what Nebuchadnezzar has. Nebuchadnezzar has the idea, everything's going to keep on going the way it's been going, better, better. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones to store up my stuff. And this dream interrupts him from God. Disturbing thoughts. What is this dream? Well, the first thing he does is he calls his magicians, his enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. He calls all the experts in religious stuff and spiritual stuff to come and tell him what is the significance of this dream. And none of them can tell him. The wisdom of this world completely fails to understand this interruption that God has brought into his life. In fact, you'll find the same thing. Perhaps in the midst of your rest and comfort, God will bring in some hardship or difficulty into your life. And the wisdom of this world will have no explanation for why cancer has entered into your life or into the life of those you know. The world will have no explanation as to why uncomfortable things can come into a person's life and be used by the living God to bring about good. So, Nebuchadnezzar, the wisdom of the world, the astrologers, the stargazers and so forth, nobody can figure out what this is pointing to. In fact, the wisdom of the world ends up being foolishness as they try to discern a dream about a parable or about a tree. And then, it says in your Bible passage there, and finally, Daniel came forward. Why? We don't know. Was Daniel summoned with all the enchanters, magicians and so forth, and he sort of stepped back and just let them say all their things until he was asked for? Or was it that nobody really considered the Judean exile as being that worthy of attention? Let me give you my hunch. My hunch is, because of the earlier chapters in Daniel, Daniel has become known as a man of wisdom. He's become known as somebody in whom is the Spirit of God. And if you want to understand all mysteries about life and all complexities, the book of Daniel has been saying, talk to Daniel, because he has the Spirit of the living God. He is able to explain these kinds of things. Nebuchadnezzar knows this. So why hasn't he called Daniel before the astrologers and the magicians and all these guys? Why not go to Daniel first? Can you suspect a reason? Perhaps he remembers the last time he encountered this living God. You know the story of the statue, the gold is you. Oh, I like that. The gold is me. But one day the statue will crumble and fall. And he doesn't want another message like that. He doesn't particularly want to encounter this living and holy and creating God. And so if there's a way to have the message brought first in a way that is more pleasing, well, that will be better because I like to hear what I like to hear. But it's only when the wisdom of the world fails to offer any explanation that eventually the relentless God is pursuing Nebuchadnezzar, and so he eventually calls for Daniel. And he says, Daniel, I know that in you is the spirit of the living God. You can interpret the mysteries of what God is doing at work in the world. So here's the dream. Pretty simple dream, really, isn't it? He dreams about a tree. Okay. But it's not just an ordinary tree, is it? It's a great tree. It's a humongous tree. This tree, it's like in the centre of the land. So it's in the land of Babylon, because Babylon is sort of in the centre of the world in this story. It's by the rivers, in between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. But this tree in his dream is so big that it covers the known world. You can go to the ends of the world and you can look back to Babylon and see this tree. And not only is the tree really large, but all the animals and all the birds in the world come to this tree for shade and shelter and food and sustenance. This is like a global tree that brings life to animals and birds. But not only that, this tree is so big that it... Where is its top? Have a look in the passage there. Where's the top of the tree? Verse 11, its top touched the heavens. That's a big tree, isn't it? As I thought about that, a tree that kind of rules the world with its top reaching to the heavens. Do you remember something else to do with Babylon where the top of something reached to the heavens? Tower of Babel, wasn't it? In the same area. People got together and they said, we want to build a tower that will result in a great name for us. We will be known as a glorious, great people, and we want to build it to the top, to the heavens, so that we kind of bring the reality of heaven down to earth in terms of our greatness as we rule the world. This tree with its top to the heavens that rules the world is a lot like the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was mentioned in Genesis. And if you looked at the Hebrew order of the books of the Bible, Daniel is kind of at the other end of the Old Testament. So from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, we find not much has changed. People are still trying to build, and to be at rest in their homes and green in their palaces, in their own castles. This kingdom, this tree, is actually embodied in a man, and this man is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. We're all Nebuchadnezzars a little bit, aren't we? Especially if we take God out of the equation. What are we trying to do? We're trying to go up a level in the public service. We're trying to get our business to be more secure and stable. We're conscious that we need more money. We want the people around us to like us. We're building our kingdom. We're building our lives, and we want them to be as stable as a tree with roots in the ground, so that when the winds of heaven blow around us, we will not be shaken. We are kingdom builders, and each of us is trying to build our own kingdom, our own life, and we're using all the resources of our minds and all the strength and all financial resources to build life comfortable to us. And what we really want, and many of us who are Christians are the same, is we want rest in our houses and we want flourishing in our palaces. This is what is important to us. And some of us are striving to build this tower, but some of us actually kind of have built it. And it's good. We've got more recreational time, perhaps. financially secure. We've got the promotion. And life is good. But for Nebuchadnezzar, his life is interrupted because the rest of the vision gives him the very word from God that he didn't want to hear and the reason he didn't call Daniel in the first place. What happens to the tree? It gets cut down. Who could cut down a global tree like that? I don't know. Only God. Can you imagine the chainsaw required to cut down this global tree? And then imagine if this is a tree with its height to the heavens and can be seen to the corners of the earth, can you imagine the sound of that crash when it falls? And yet God effortlessly knocks down the tree. And the birds in the tree fly away, the animals that were under the tree, they scatter, and the tree is nothing more than a stump in the ground. And then the interpretation. The interpretation is, Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You rule the world, and you're proud. And God is going to cut down the tree. You know what we deserve from God? We deserve to be cut down, chopped up, burned, and the stump in the ground to be burned with fire. Because we have neglected the awesome Creator God who made us, who gives us life and air in our lungs. And we go, we don't need you. We need him for our next breath. And what we deserve is to have God take his spirit from us, to take our breath from us. And just die in the dust. But God to Nebuchadnezzar doesn't destroy him. He leaves him like a stump in the ground, which is very humbling. Because some of those animals are probably going to walk over him. And whereas he was once reaching up into the heavens, the only thing he knows of the heavens now is the rain that falls from heavens on the stump on the ground. And maybe those animals will come and want to chew at the bark around the tree. But God preserves the stump. It's even encased in iron and bronze so that the animals can't kick it over and step through it and eat away at it. Daniel's advice, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be brought low. You're going to be confined to the earth. You're going to find that what literally is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, is your mind is going to be changed from the mind of a man made in the image and likeness of God, and you're going to become in the image and likeness of a beast of the field, like a cow or something like that. You're literally going to lose your mind for seven times. How long is seven times? 7 days? Well, it wasn't 7 days because his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long. Maybe 7 weeks? No, probably 7 months maybe? 7 years? Whatever it is, it's a period of seven times that God has determined. And Nebuchadnezzar is just going to be drenched. He's going to be wandering around in the fields, a bit of a crazy man, drenched with the rain from heaven, eating grass. How low can you go? A couple of years ago, Michelle and I had a knock on our door. A little girl across the street came over. Her family across the street were friends with us. A little girl thought our family was really good because it wasn't her family. Her family was fine. She just thought the grass was greener on the other side of the road. But she came to our door, this little 7-year-old girl, knocked on the door, and she stood there like shaking her head, looking totally ashamed. And she said, Andrew, Mum asked me to come over. Shakes her head again. She says, can we borrow some toilet paper? The shops were a long way away, 50 k's to the shops. And then she just kept shaking her head and sighed and went, how low can our family go? I think the next week we went over for flour or something. But that's what's happening in this story. How low can Nebuchadnezzar go? The heights of heaven. The most important man in the kingdom. Owns everything. People say, we love you, Nebuchadnezzar. And now he's wandering in the fields like a cow. How low can you go? And yet, it's not just that God is going, oh, you're getting a bit tall, let me knock you down. God, in his loving grace, allows Nebuchadnezzar to be walking around the paddocks so that he might come to know the living God. Because the greatest need any of us have in life is to know the living God. Because our kingdoms and our towers and our trees will not last forever. And that's reality. If for no other reason, then we're going to die one day. Sorry for depressing you. Actually, when they showed that video, I was feeling very depressed. Kingdoms fall, kingdoms fall, kingdoms fall. And even if we gain everything, at the end of the day, we die. So let's learn a lesson now that will help us to live life in this world and will give us eternal life. So there's Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be crushed. And Daniel says, let me give you some advice. It's wise advice. What is the advice? The advice is, Nebuchadnezzar, you should change. You should change the way things are happening so that this doesn't happen to you. Look down in your Bible there, text, down to verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So the issue here is for Daniel, it's not that you need to go and see, in his case, a doctor for coming problems that he's going to experience. He doesn't need, in this case, a psychologist or counselling or anything else. What he needs to do right now is he needs to engage with God and repent. He needs to know that there is a God who is long-suffering with sinners who are provoking him, and yet God will give persons a space to repent of their sin. That is kindness of God. Many, many years ago, I met a man who had lived a very rough life, a very godless life, and when I met him, he was only about 60 years old, which is not that old, really. He was about 60 years old, but he looked like he was 85. And the reason he looked like he was 85, sorry if you're 85. If you're 85, I don't know that. You look very good. You look like you're a 60-year-old. But this man, he looked very old because he had abused his body so in such a way, in the worldly ways, that it was affected on his own person. Me and a lady called Jane were meeting with him and sharing Jesus with him. And he said to us, I wish I had met you many years ago when I was young, because I needed to hear about Jesus back then, and it would have stopped me from doing all this stupid stuff I did for the next 40 years. I wish I'd met you 40 years ago. So what do you think Jane and I said to him? Jane and I said to him, yeah, but you've got the message about Jesus now. Now, repent. Turn your life around and look to God and ask God to forgive you for your sins, and he will. And we said this over and over and over to him. And his health was bad, and he was in an aged care facility because his health and his life was hanging on a thread. And he kept saying to Jane and I, why am I still alive? What's the point of me being alive like this? My quality of life is useless now. Why am I still alive? So what do you think Jane and I told him? You're still alive because you've said that you hear this message about Jesus and you want that experience in your life to be able to be restful in Jesus and to be green in Jesus. But you can have your sins forgiven. He said, yeah, I know that. I understand that. I said, well, do it. Maybe the reason God has given you another 3 months or 12 months or whatever it's been since we first introduced you to Jesus, maybe the reason God has given you this time is he's giving you a space to get right with him. And you know what he said? No, you don't, because you weren't there, but I'll tell you. What he said was, I've got my life in a rut. It's too late for me. I can't change now. And in his stubbornness and pride, for that's what it was, he ultimately decided not to follow Jesus while believing all the things about Jesus were true. And that is how he died. It's tragic, isn't it? Plain speaking, he went to hell because he refused to take the space and time that God had provided him to reorientate his life, to lift up his eyes to the God of heaven who made him and come to that God in repentance and faith. It's tragic. The grace to Nebuchadnezzar is that he has Daniel there saying, this is the wise action. Follow God. Your tree is not going to stand forever. The tower is going to be knocked down. Your resources, the basic resource of your mind, is going to be taken from you. Repent. How long do you need to repent? 12 months. Well, no, you might not have 12 months. But God gives Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. And what's happening? Well, we see the very day. I'm sure you remember the date for a very long time. Verse 28. At all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace. And the king answered. Answered who? Himself. The king said to himself, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my great power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Does that almost not sound like the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, how great is your name. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the majesty forever and ever. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the bread from the tree or the fruit from the tree that gives life. Is this not Babylon that I have built for my name and for my glory? Oh, why do we make ourselves little gods? My children love the Avengers movies, particularly the Iron Man ones. But there's a scene in one of them where Loki, who is one of the gods of Asgard, one of the gods of the ancient world. Loki is the bad guy, and he says to the Hulk, who's big and strong and powerful, he says, you will bow down to me. I'm a god. And my children, they love this. They laugh every time they see it, even though they're teenagers. Because what the Hulk does next is he grabs Loki and he just belts Loki around backwards and forwards. And then the Hulk says, puny god. We are puny gods. Is this not Babylon that I've built for myself and for my glory and my honour? We give glory to ourselves rather than glorifying the God who holds the next breath that we're going to breathe. What puny gods we are. On that very day, Nebuchadnezzar, having been counseled to repent and give glory to God, he fails to do so, and the judgment befalls him. While the words, verse 31, were still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven, a more significant voice, came and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You will be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he wills. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle wings, and his nails were like bird's claws. He becomes like the animals that were under and in the tree. It's a shocking outcome, really, isn't it? A terribly humbling thing. And yet, it's not the end of the story. And can I say to you, because I think There will be people here today who are going through afflictions and difficulties, and God will be bringing you perhaps into a season of life where it is hard. And it's not because he hates you. And it's not necessarily because you've even sinned. You're in a place of affliction and difficulty because God wants to be known. And God wants to work in you and make you know him better through this. And I don't say that as somebody who hasn't gone through any affliction myself. I've been through a season of affliction in my life that lasted a couple of years, and I did not enjoy it at all. It was horrible. But I came to know God through that affliction in a greater way than I think I'd learnt him 20 years of preaching before. But I sometimes wonder, if I could go back in time and there was a button to press, you can either press the button for affliction and getting to know God better, or you can press the button for being at rest in your house and growing like a tree. Which button would I choose? The right answer is the button of affliction. But you know, I'm not always sure. But here's a comfort to you if you're in a period of affliction. The afflictions will only last as long as it takes for God to do the work for which he sent them. That's a comfort, isn't it? They will not just go on forever. They will go for as long as God is determined to do the work in your life that he is bringing for good, and not a day more. Afflictions have a due date and come to an end, as they do for Nebuchadnezzar in this. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days. What days? At the end of the days that God had determined, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, the Most High in heaven, and I praised and honoured him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He says in verse 35 that he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And lo and behold, the kingdom was restored to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the world, the earthly king of kings, acknowledges that heaven rules. Heaven rules is what Christian teenagers write on their pencil cases. Heaven rules. Last little slogan. Oh, if only in our own lives that would be a true reality, that heaven rules, that God rules in us. The final point that I really want to make to bring this to a close is, I've got in your outline there a reference to another tree. What do you think the next tree is going to be? Put up your hand if you think it's going to be the cross. What do they teach you here? Yeah, it's going to be the cross. But before I get there, I'm going to take you to a different tree. Any guesses what tree? Tree of life, yeah. The tree of life, because this dream tree that Nebuchadnezzar has, it's in the centre of the earth, it's got beautiful leaves that are pleasing to the eye, and it has fruit that is good to eat. It's a tree that is associated with the rivers Euphrates and Tigris, and it's a tree that brings life, because the animals are in its shade, being protected from the elements that could bring about their death. In terms of livestock, the birds find shelter and food in this tree. This is a tree of life. Good connection, isn't it? This is a tree that brings life to all the earth. And we met such a tree back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. That tree in Eden pointed to a promise from God that God would give life to people, eternal life. That if Adam and Eve continued in the way of obedience, they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. That they would experience the kingdom of God on earth forever. Adam and Eve sinned, they became puny gods, they were comfortable in Eden, at rest and green in their palaces, they did things their way, they used the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God, and it didn't give them what they thought, and they were cut down. But the promise of the tree of life ultimately points to Jesus, because you see, Jesus is king. Remember that tree, dream tree, represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom? Jesus is the real tree of life. He is the one who brings life to all nations. Not just temporary, but eternally. His kingdom is at the centre of the earth, and his kingdom now extends, well, to the ends of the earth, doesn't it? Much further than Nebuchadnezzar's tree ever reached. And his tree, well, it connects earth and heaven. Its top is in the heavens. And while the Tower of Babel tried to bring heaven down to earth, Jesus actually accomplishes it. Jesus is not only giving life to the nations, but the kingdom of Jesus is heaven rules. His tree is a tree that is never chopped down. It will never fall. It will never be cut down. Nebuchadnezzar said, I've learned that the pride of man is foolishness and that God gives the kingdom to whoever, to whichever man he wills, and God has given that kingdom to the man Jesus Christ. And how did that kingdom begin? That kingdom began with two pieces of wood that were cut off a tree and stuck on a hill. And on that tree, they killed the Lord Jesus. For the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God cannot exist side by side peacefully. One kingdom must rule all things. And so Caesar and Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders put Jesus on the cross that his tree might be cut down, that his life might be taken away, that they might rule. They cut the tree, but God raised the tree on the third day. And Jesus lives forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. He rules the kingdom of his Father. Our Father who is in heaven, holy and magnificent is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread and the fruit that we need to live for life. Let's choose to rest not in our palaces, but let us choose to come out of our houses and rest under the shade that Jesus provides, the shelter from the judgment that we deserve for our sin. Live under him and experience life in all its fullness. As a person, not as a cow in the field, as a person made in the image and likeness of God. Sometimes God will come and he'll interrupt your life with a disturbing dream and some alarming thoughts. And you'll try to get rid of God's call by just listening to the wisdom of the world. And you might even find some Christian people who will just affirm you in the wisdom of the world's way of thinking. But somewhere deep in your heart, there's a little bit of a place that secretly knows that what you really need is you need a word of wisdom from Daniel. You need a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God. And so you'll open your Bible and you'll read a story like this and you'll say, something's wrong with my tree. It's got rot in it. There's ways of thinking, there's behaviours of sin that I'm involved in, there's a neglect of God. And while everyone is looking at me and my tree seems to be growing quite nicely, there is rot in the base of the trunk of my tree. And it might only be a moment where my tree might fall over. So I'm not going to say anything new. I'm just going to say what Daniel said. Be wise. Be wise. Repent of godlessness. Not just morally and behaviorally, but godlessness in how you're living your life. That your life looks like the life of an atheist in the sense that you're living as if there is no God. Repent. Maybe there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. Oh, there will be a lengthening of your prosperity now and forever, because his kingdom is an enduring one. What have we called this talk? What does it say on the outline? God of judgment. Yeah. Who likes sermons on judgment? Oh, okay, I do. Why? Because you get to badger people? No. Because I need to remember what true judgment is about, so that I go to a tree of life and have life. It might be that God has interrupted my life in some ways, and I thank him for doing so, because I know that he is good. I know that he is powerful. I know that he loves me. And the safest place in the world is to stand under that tree rather than cultivate my own. And so let's lift our eyes today above what's happening next to us and beside us and behind us and in front of us. Let's lift our eyes a little bit today. Just take them off the cancer. Take them off the financial problems. Take them away from that very annoying situation at work and the complete failure you feel you're doing at home. For a minute, just take your eyes and lift them up and say, I acknowledge to you that heaven rules. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that those of us who know you can call you that. And I thank you that everyone here, Christian or non-Christian, can call upon you as the creator of the world, the king of all things, and the one to whom we owe respect and thanksgiving, and the one whom we need for life now and for eternity. Father, whether we are a Christian person or a non-Christian person, we confess to you that we have been very interested in building our kingdoms. And our kingdoms are the kingdoms of men and women whose life is only a short period of time. Lord, we ridicule the history of the Roman Empire with their murders and their fighting and their wrestling to attain power. And yet we live our lives as if it's our power to make things restful and prosperous for ourselves, while denying the reality that there is a cutting down of the tree, that human pride is one day brought low because we don't deserve all glory, honour and praise. We haven't lived in such a way that warrants that. Father, thank you for working in Nebuchadnezzar, that you humbled his heart. It pained him, it hurt him, but you humbled his heart that he might know you, that he might acknowledge not only that heaven rules, but that you are worthy and that your ways are right and just, even in humbling him. And so, Father, today, help us to hear your words and repent where we need to repent. And Lord, if we are in a time of affliction, and it's not because we've sinned, but it's because you are calling us and drawing us to a humble place where we might know you better, then Lord, help us to embrace that moment. And teach us over and over again that you rule. Lord, for all of us, Christians or non-Christians, help us to come out of our houses, to get out of our palaces, and to come and stand under the tree that is Jesus, where there is life and goodness and shelter and protection from sin, from judgment, from ourselves, and from death. And so, Father, we thank you again that heaven rules. In Jesus' name, amen.